Truly, our Father, it is you who brings peace to our hearts. As we think this morning, Lord, about what has been going on in our land, and yes, even across the world, as we see how much it must hurt you, we observe how much it hurts those who are touched by its ravages. We'd be remiss this morning, Father, if we didn't pray and ask you to minister in a special way to those today who, because they have yielded to the temptations and the societal pressures to kill their babies, that they have no peace. We know, Father, that even such a terrible thing is forgivable. Your word says that through the sacrifice of Jesus, that He provided for us forgiveness from all of our sins. We pray that somehow today, Father, that the church, in addition to proclaiming the evils of abortion, that we should also proclaim the mercy of God to those who have been entangled and ensnared by its web. Help us, Father, to minister with compassion and tenderness and the same kind of forgiveness that you have to those who would seek to turn, who would seek to recover from the horrible experience of abortion. Now we ask you, Father, to speak to us from your word concerning this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Tuesday, January the 22nd of this year, is the 12th anniversary of the signing of what may very well be a death warrant for our country as we know it. On that day in 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States, in a decision known as Roe versus Wade, established abortion on demand as the national policy. The tragedy is that our citizens did not rise up in indignation against what the courts had done. On the contrary, we have built abortion clinics by the multitudes, and we are using them in increasing numbers. 1.5 million babies a year are killed before they ever draw their first breath. That's 4,000 a day, one every 22 seconds. And if we are here this morning for 90 minutes, almost 250 babies will be killed in the United States alone, while we're here having church. It amazes me that those that favor such a law and those that favor such a policy will compare this movement, this pro-choice, as they call it. Actually, it's not pro-choice, it's pro-death. It's pro-killing, in my judgment. They will compare this to the civil rights movement of the 50s and 60s. I see no comparison to it. And of course, one of the observations that you can make is that even after 12 years, there is still in certain quarters very strong resistance to this national policy. I believe this policy must be changed or we're doomed as a nation. I don't see how God cannot hold us accountable as a land for this kind of a national policy. The Supreme Court said in its opinion in 1973 that Greek and Roman law afforded little protection to the unborn. They said the ancient religions did not bar abortion. I'll give you some idea of the frame of reference they had when they passed that law. I wonder what's happened to our national sanity, that we could pass such a law and that the nation would not rise up in rebellion against it to get it changed. Our Constitution was founded upon the principles that all men were created equal and that they are all entitled to the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have as a nation denied to over 15 million human beings the right to life, which is a fundamental right granted in our Constitution, and we have as a country ignored our Constitution and violated it and allowed the courts to find and hold opinions that are contrary to it. I think the reason that we've done so is that we don't know what our words mean anymore. We keep changing the definitions to suit ourselves. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I have in my home an 1828 Noah Webster dictionary. Noah Webster was the father of American education, and Noah Webster was the original Webster that prepared the dictionary of the English language in 1828. He defines murder as follows, the verb murder, to murder someone. To kill a human being with premeditated malice. Now, if you pick up a current dictionary, I have the Random House Collegiate Dictionary in my home, and it reads, in a definition for murder, the unlawful killing of a human being with malice aforethought. And so you see, we've changed the definition of murder. Murder is not just killing a human being with malice. Murder is the unlawful killing. And so if we want to legalize murder, we may do so. We have changed the name of murder. We call it abortion. I looked up the word abortion in my Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it reads, the act of miscarrying or producing young before its natural time. I looked up the same word in my Random House dictionary, my current dictionary, and it says, the expulsion of a human fetus within the first 12 weeks of pregnancy before it is viable. Now that tells me I need a new dictionary, because abortion is not now during the first 12 weeks of pregnancy. Abortion is any time prior to birth. So if I would buy myself a current dictionary, I didn't check to see how old this one is. It's not that old. As a matter of fact, I think that's only 4 or 5 years old, but the new ones would have to change the definition. You see what we're doing? In my 1828 Noah Webster dictionary, there's no word abortionist in there. The word's not even used. For in the beginnings of our country, for a person to want to kill his baby was unthinkable. And to hire somebody to do it was unheard of. We change our words in order to find sin acceptable. We don't talk about drunkenness anymore. We talk about the disease, alcoholism. We don't talk about adultery anymore. We talk about love. We don't talk about murder. We call it abortion. Is abortion really murder? It is killing an innocent human being with malice aforethought. Any woman that takes the life, well, Pastor, doesn't she have a right to her own body? She sure does. She has a right not to have intercourse. She has a right not to conceive seed. But she has no right to kill another person, in my view, and in the view of Scripture. She has no right to destroy the life of another for her own convenience or for her own desire, as a matter of fact, any more than I would have the right to kill this brother because I didn't like the way he combed his hair, or to kill this one because he was interfering with my business, or to kill this one because he was a competitor, or another for any other reason. We are a civilized country, but we are living in an uncivilized manner. And the minute that we are willing to accept killing in any form, we have cheapened human life. We've done so to a very great degree. Can you imagine 25 years ago allowing a young baby to die withholding food from the baby because the parents did not want to be saddled with a child that had Down syndrome or was imperfect in some way? But yet once we begin to kill the unborn, then it's relatively easy for us to kill those that are already born for whatever reason. You mark my words, if we don't turn this policy around in our country, if we don't return to the instructions of Scripture, and I'm going to give you some in just a moment, then our country is doomed. I don't see how God can continue to bless such a land. Do you realize that we have killed more babies in the womb than have ever been killed in all of our wars? I've been watching this World at War series that they have on Channel 17, and have just been so blessed, not by the series as much as by the knowing that we live in a free country because men gave their lives. And I watch on the film actual footage from the war. I never served in the armed forces and never was engaged in combat in any form and have no idea what that might be like. But when I see men laying on the battlefield losing limbs and arms and legs and eyes and ears and parts of their body shut off and heads missing and bodies that in order to identify they had to get the teeth from them. And I watched a corpsman. I don't mean to be gruesome, I'm trying to make a point. I watched a corpsman on the film going around taking the fingerprints from the soldiers on a piece of dead soldiers on a piece of paper because it was the only way that they could be identified, and to see the horror of that kind of thing, and we are revulsed at that. But we have premeditatingly killed, and those of us who haven't killed have stood idly by while others have, more than have died in our wars. It is said that the most dangerous place to live today, you know where that is? In a womb. The most dangerous place to live is in a womb. You are more likely to be killed before you're born than you are to be killed after you're born. The number of babies that are being destroyed is just incredible. Now, if you know anything about the devil, you've got to know that this is the devil's work. The devil had tried to destroy all through the scriptures. You see what he did in Moses' time, how he destroyed all of the little boys with Pharaoh's command. You remember what he did in Jesus' time through Herod, the same thing, tried to destroy all the little boys in Bethlehem under 2 years old. That's the nature. The Bible says that Satan is a murderer and has been from the beginning. And I can tell you that the author of this abortion situation is the devil himself. The author of this Holocaust that's going on in our nation is the devil himself. We recoil at the fact that Hitler put 6 million Jews plus several million other undesirables to death in his ovens. And we do three times, we've done three times that. In our own country, in a civilized free land, we've done three times that much inside their mother's wombs in the last 12 years. It's incredible. Psalm 139 is where I want to read today. You see, most soothe their consciences concerning the whole abortion thing in that they tell us that the unborn baby is not human, that the unborn baby is just pregnancy tissue. Or the common term today, I believe, is POC. Do you know what a POC is? That's what they call them at the abortion clinics. POC, product of conception. And so they don't deal with the babies, they deal with POCs. They dispose of the POCs. They evacuate the POCs. They put the POCs all together and make sure that they have all the parts of the POC. But you see, if they talked about babies, their own internal mechanisms would not allow them to continue to do this. If they talked about human beings, about boys and girls, their own internal facilities would revolt against what they're doing. But if they talk about murder, nobody in his right mind would be involved. But they change the words and change the names, and it becomes acceptable and endurable. In Psalm 139, I want to read just a couple of verses. I'm not going to dwell on this part of it too much, but there are four references here I want us to look at. And if the Lord leads, maybe later today we'll take a little closer look at this aspect. This is not primarily what I want to say this morning, but it does validate one of the points I'm trying to make. Psalm 139, verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Now that word reins means the interior self. Thou hast possessed my insides. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made, I didn't just happen, I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The Amplified reads that, a region of darkness and mystery. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, I was incomplete. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Let's just look at Jeremiah. We're nearby there. Let's look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. And then we'll go over to St. Luke. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Do you believe an unborn child is a person? God said before he was even formed, he was known. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When do you suppose he did that? The 8th month? The 9th month? The 2nd month? The 5th month? No, long before that. Long before that. St. Luke chapter 1 gives us the story of the conception and the birth of John the Baptist. I guess the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 would be a good example of there are two candidates in Luke chapter 1 for abortion by today's standards. One was an old woman by the name of Elizabeth who was well past her childbearing years. And today, women who conceive in their later years, a high percentage of them find these babies to be inconvenient and so have them murdered. The other example in Luke chapter 1 was a young teenage girl who was unmarried. Her name was Mary. Certainly she would have found it inconvenient and embarrassing for her to be found in that condition. And I wonder, not Mary certainly, but how many girls like her today are taking abortion as an answer? St. Luke chapter 1, reading the 13th through the 15th verse. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias. This is John's father. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, not a product of conception, not pregnancy tissue, but a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. The Amplified gives us the meaning of the word from. It doesn't mean after he's born. The Amplified reads, he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost in and from his mother's womb. And so even while he's in the womb of his mother, I'm going to fill him with my Spirit. And then in the 39th verse of the same chapter, you'll recall 6 months later, Mary was found to be pregnant of the Holy Ghost, and Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now here we see clearly that babies can experience joy. We see that babies can respond to the presence of God. For when Mary came with her womb filled with the Son of God, and he came into the presence of the baby John, still in his mother's womb at 6 months of age, the baby leapt with joy in the presence of God. Now don't tell me that that which is in the womb is not a living being. It's a baby. It's a person. It's a living soul. And it is so at the moment that sperm and that ovum make contact. There is a living being there, and all he needs is time to develop. In him is everything that is in him when he's 80. It's just not as big. All of his genes, all of his characteristics, everything that he ever will be is in that one-celled organism as it comes down the mother's tube and attaches itself to the uterus. And the only difference between him and a newborn baby is 9 months' time. Everything else is the same. And when you abort him, or when you cause him to cease to exist, then you are killing him, then you are murdering him, and the Word of God says, thou shalt not kill. It's incredible how many Christians today are involved in this very thing. I find in talking to one of our people who is living in another city now and is involved in Save a Life work there, involved in crisis pregnancy work there, that a high percentage of the people that come through that office are Christian girls. They are Christian girls. They got caught because they didn't make plans to get into trouble. And they found themselves alone with a young man whom they cared about a great deal. And they find themselves in the back seat of a car or in a house alone, and the power of their passions is too strong, and they didn't realize that it was going to be that strong, and they didn't plan to make preparation and so on to sin, and they find themselves engulfed in it. And then they're pregnant. And then when they go to their moms and dads and tell them that they're pregnant, moms and dads can't stand the shame and the embarrassment of having an unwed daughter who is pregnant. And so they want her to have the abortion. And some of the toughest things I have to do is to work with young girls who are pregnant out of wedlock and having to deal with their parents who are trying to force the girls to have abortions. These are Christian families now, church-going families. And I'm sure in just expressing that you understand the kind of pressure that can be involved there. People who ought to know better involved in that kind of thing. The Bible does not mention abortion directly, but it does condemn life-taking. Human life is sacred because everything that is human is created in the image of God. Therefore, as far as I am concerned, in my study of the Scriptures, even an accidental, unplanned, unwanted, or imperfect life is precious in the sight of God. And for us to murder that living being is an abomination to the Lord and deep, deep sin. Now, I want to direct your attention to the book of Leviticus, and this is the passage of Scripture I want us to examine this morning. Leviticus chapter 20, reading the first 5 verses. You see, there are those that want to justify their own actions that will say the Bible does not condemn abortion. And that's true. It does not. You won't find the word abortion in the Bible. Where would you find the word Trinity in the Bible? It's not in there either. How many of you believe that God is a Trinity? We see it taught all through the Scripture, but if you were to look for a particular word Trinity to try to validate the doctrine of the Trinity, you would not find it. It's the same principle with abortion. You won't find that specific word listed. And it's only a person who would try to justify his sin who would use that excuse. If you read through the word, certainly you can see that human life is sacred and that to take it in any form is not to be done. Leviticus chapter 20, I'm going to read 5 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel. In other words, he's apparently already instructed them thusly, but it's so important, I want you to tell them again. Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed, what would a seed be? Seed would be what? A child, right. Now, would it be seed when it's inside the womb, just the same as it would be seed outside the womb? In other words, it's still seed, isn't it? Any that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, Molech was a Canaanite god. He was the god primarily of the Ammonites, and he was a god that was formed in the fashion of an idol. It was customary in the worship of Molech to sacrifice babies or young children to Molech. This was to please the god. It was to appease him. In some places, they would build a fire inside the idol. And then after they'd killed the baby, then they would lay the baby in the god's arms and allow the baby to burn. This is the way that they would worship these pagan deities. Now, you've got to know who's behind that kind of worship. You know. And to us, we would read that, and it repulses us that anybody could take his child and sacrifice him in that way. But it was very common in that day, and it was even common among many in Israel who, in spite of this injunction, found themselves involved in that kind of worship. They sacrificed their children for a purpose other than the worship of the one true God. I believe that abortion is the same kind of idol worship today. That women and men alike, men are just as much a part of this as their women are involved in the sacrifice of human beings for their own selves. They're their own gods. And to the god of convenience or pleasure or the opinions of men or what have you, they are willing to kill another human being for that purpose. Many times through the Old Testament, you will find God's instruction and his revulsion at the fact that his people were causing their children to, quote, pass through the fire. That's what he meant. They were in the worship of Molech and Chemosh, these Canaanite gods. They would cause their children to go into the fire, and they would sacrifice them there. Jeremiah talks about the Valley of Hinnom, where Molech was worshipped, and the Valley of Hinnom was filled with bones of the sacrificed children. Don't you wonder how someone could do that? But yet all around us it's going on. God said that any man who gave any of his seed, the word any is clear to me, whether it be born or unborn, if he gave any of his seed to Molech or sacrificed him, then he shall be, what was the penalty? The penalty was death. This is strong business. This is a person who did that was to be killed under the Old Testament. And how was he to be killed? Who would do the stoning? The others. It was such a horrendous thing in the sight of God that those that did it, the rest of them were to put that evil away and were to take the guilty out and stone them to death. In Israel, you could not stand idly by and watch someone else kill his baby. You had an obligation according to the Old Testament law. Thank God that that's not the law today. If it was, we'd have to stand outside of abortion clinics and not picket but throw rocks. You can say amen or oh me. It's the same. This is serious business. Why would God command such a thing? So that evil would be purged from his land. And so that I hear them on the news this week. Have you heard them? The the pro-murder people, they are gathering around all the abortion clinics to protect them from bombing this week. Now, that bombing is wrong. Is wrong. And I don't want you to misunderstand me there. But here they're gathering around to protect the abortion clinics from the bombers. Bombers are no better than the ones that are doing the abortions. I don't care what they're professing. But in the protection of the clinics, they say, I heard one lady say, we refuse to go back to the days of the back alley abortion. Good. Good. Don't do it in the back alley either. But you know, if it was a time where it was at risk of death that a person would kill his baby, he would be less likely to kill it, more likely to have it. Now God said in verse 3, if you don't stone him, I'll do it. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary. What is the sanctuary of God? Where is the sanctuary of God? In people. Defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people, watch this verse 4, I believe this is for us. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, I didn't see it. It's going on all around me, and I've heard about it, but I'm not sure that I really believe it, and I haven't seen it for myself, and so I'm see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. If any people of the land do that, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Now you tell me how God can continue to bless a nation that turns its face from this national sin. We can't as a country. We can't as a church. We can't as individual people. We cannot hide our eyes. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We got to do something about it. We will. We're not going to bomb clinics. But I'm going to show you something about, I'm going to show you why the Church of Jesus Christ, does not have the influence today that it had 50 years ago. And I'm going to show you why the Church of Jesus Christ is being persecuted at every turn by our courts and by our legislators, so on. I'm going to show you why our governments at all levels have seen fit to intimidate the church and to deny the church basic rights. It is simply a fulfillment of the words of Jesus. The Church of Jesus Christ is simply obtaining what God said it would. If it turned its eyes aside and did not cry out for those who were innocent. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read three verses, and I had never put this together before until the Lord opened it up to me in Revelation. I'm reading Matthew 5, verse 11, and I'm reading three verses. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now it is quite appropriate for Christians to be persecuted. It is quite appropriate for Christians to suffer persecution, no matter what land they happen to live in. But what is happening to Christians in our country is not persecution as much as it is being trodden underfoot. Men are walking all over the church. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. But if you refuse to be salty, if you lose your savor, if you refuse to influence society with the law of God for good, then men will walk all over you and they will trod all over you, and that's all you're good for. Salt is to flavor and influence life. The national life as well as the personal life. What we're seeing in our land in the last 25 years is the church has lost its saltiness. The church has lost its savor. The quote Christian religion, not those who really know the Lord, but the organized church has lost its influence. What Jesus said is just coming to pass. What is it good for? Jesus said is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. I believe we have a choice. The choice that we make is we're either going to be salty, we're either going to exert an influence in our society, in our community, in our state, in our nation. Christians are going to have to stand forth or be cast out and trodden under feet. I believe if we get walked on, it's not God's fault, it's ours. Now, persecution's part of the package. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. But you're not blessed when they walk on you. And you're not blessed when the zoning board says you can't build a church here. That is not persecution. That's being walked on. And we've got churches today that are complaining about persecution. It's not persecution at all. They're being walked on. And they're being walked on because they've refused to be salty. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. I choose persecution as opposed to being walked on. I don't want any man to walk on me. If he wants to persecute me, that's all right. He's not persecuting me. He's persecuting the Jesus that is in me, and I can take it. For greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. But I won't stand to be walked on. I won't let the devil walk all over me. Men either. Now, I can tell you that as we begin to move forth in some of the directions, hallelujah, in which God is leading us, I can tell you that we can expect some persecution. We can expect some reviling. We can expect some mocking and some scorning. But I can tell you that we're not going to expect to be walked over. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to crank up the salt. Turn up the saltiness and show us how to preserve the quality of life, how to accent the flavor of life, how to make men thirsty, all of the things which salt does. Show us how to preserve against rot and decay. Show us, Lord, how to move with boldness in the councils of government and in the councils of those who form and mold and influence public opinion. At the same time, Lord, show us how to minister with compassion and mercy and love and affection and forgiveness to those women and men alike who are caught in the tangled web of this abortion trap. Give us favor, Father, with those who are having crisis pregnancies, that we may show them light and bring light into their darkness. Give us favor and a special anointing, Father, to bring to pass the saving of lives. We ask you, Lord, to use us and lead us and embolden us to do what must be done. We ask it in Jesus' name.